I've got a few things that I would like to bring to the table, and also we'll open it up to you guys to bring stuff forward as well. We do want to thank everyone for prayers for Isaiah. His eye is okay. We won't actually know any more until he gets a follow-up appointment, but he had quite the surgery, and it was more the headache of dealing with the after effects than the surgery that was kind of devastating for us. But we appreciate the prayers and the support that we got from you guys. We received a few texts about it, so that was helpful for sure. Also, Kyra, we know that she had successful surgery to get tubes in her ears. And did she have adenoids, do you know?
She didn't have to have that part.
Okay, just tubes. That's fantastic. So that's good news. We're very thankful for that. And we're also thankful for our youth being able to meet as they had their first meetup on Friday. And apparently it was a very intimate affair, which is excellent. And you get that kind of one-on-one youth-on-leader kind of thing going on there. I think it was 3 leaders to 4 youth, I'm not sure, but that's still awesome and a blessing for the youth that could come out and experience the love of those leaders that we have. So we're very thankful for them. Remember to keep the leaders in your prayers. So that's Kyla, Tracy, and Trinity. So we're very blessed to have them all serving in that fashion. And a quick reminder that Surviving the Holidays is also coming up as well. So just keep that on your radar. I believe that's November 18th. And as people that are a part of the Grief Share already, it's probably expected that you'll be there. And if you want to sign up on top of that, just to discover what some of it's like, feel free to sign up for it. And it gives you some good tips. I watched the video. It's quite emotional. You know, it's a rough ride, and it makes you think a lot about different stuff and all the circumstances that people have lost in some fashion. So yeah, keep that on your radar. Contact the church, either myself or Stephanie, and let us know if you're going to attend that. We need to know for registration's sake on where we're going to hold it and who's going to lead it, kind of thing. Yeah. Anyone else have anything that they would like to bring forward at this time? Not a busy week. All right. I can appreciate that. That is perfectly fine. All right. I'll bring all this before the Lord. And you know, if I can always remind you guys, I always bring stuff of thanksgiving and praise to God. It's what He loves to hear from us. You know, so I fully encourage it, and He blesses us when we do that. So, Father, today we thank You for all the answered prayers that we continue to have as a church. We thank You for how You've blessed our community, You've blessed us individually, and that we're able to function as the church that we are today because of Your guidance. And today we uplift the little kids that we are praying for the surgeries that they were having. And so we're very thankful for the successes of those surgery and both Isaiah and Kyra. And just what a blessing. Sure, the outcome of having to deal with a kid trying to understand why they're in pain is rough, but at least there's some sort of fixing that occurs there. So we just pray for healing in their bodies, that the tubes would take for Kyra, and that for Isaiah, his eyesight would improve and it would function the way that it should, his one eye. So we pray for continued healing there. And we want to uplift our youth as well. As I love my days of working as a youth pastor, and I just can't help but smile about that. The energy, the enthusiasm that they bring, and also the moodiness and the sadness and the anger that is experienced at that level. We thank You for it all. I just pray that You're with the youth here, with the children, that You impact them and they find You, Jesus. And they discover the real You, not one that media is displaying. Father, reach their hearts and soften them. Be with our youth. We pray as well for the Grief Share group as they continue to meet. And we pray for surviving the holidays. A tough topic. And yet something that we need to approach and not avoid, as we tend to avoid hurt. Father, I pray that we challenge ourselves and we pursue being better people. We pursue getting over our woundings. Not getting over them, but just learning to live with them. Be with this group as they continue to meet. Be with people that aren't even a part of this group that are experiencing grief, Lord. Allow them to do it appropriately. Allow them to understand that grief is a part of life and that it is fine to express it. I pray this all in your name, Father. Amen. So we're going to continue with our reading from Acts chapter 12. And I'm going to start in verse 19. As we had just read that there's kind of a second wave of persecution that kicks off for the early church. The first one was kind of, it was a calmer one compared to this second one, as the second wave is going to be far more deadly, I guess, for the early church, as a lot more Christians are going to die due to the persecution. But we read here that the one that carries out some of the persecution ends up actually facing quite the punishment from God. Starting in verse 19, it reads this. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards in order that they be executed. And he was looking for Peter, because Peter escaped quite miraculously, if you remember. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Like I said, Acts chapter 12 began with this second wave of persecution where James was executed. And it concludes with the death of a man who had him executed. All of us probably reading this are rightfully thinking, so, why is this included in the narrative? Herod is a human being, after all. Why write about some random king's death? What even makes his death remarkable? And at first glance, it seems not to even line up with the message of Acts. At least that's how it seems. But there's most definitely a significant reason for his demise being told about here. As the book of Acts, it starts off with a reminder from Jesus Christ and his great commission to his church, right? We're told that all the followers of Jesus are to be his witnesses, and the initial witnesses in Acts begin in their witnessing to people in Jerusalem, and then they go to Judea and Samaria, and finally to the whole world. In the early church, they did this extremely well. As the gospel message spread at a great rate, and the book of Acts informs us of the journey of this gospel message as the church carried out the Great Commission. So why is Herod's death thrown in the mix here? They could have carried on just talking about what the early church was doing. Let's just pause for a second. I want us to look at Herod for just a moment here. We don't want to glorify him. We just want to look at why he's even a significant character here at this point in time. Did you know that there's actually five Herods in the New Testament. And yes, they are all related to one another. The family name, it's a dynasty, if you want to call it that, because it wasn't a very good one. Herod the Great was the first and most prominent king in this dynasty. He controlled Palestine during the birth of Jesus. Herod the Great was a ruthless man. As we're talking about a man who disposed of any person that would be considered rival to his position. He killed one of his wives, and he had several of his sons executed. He was the pleasant individual that carried out mass murder on babies in Bethlehem, as he was determined to do away with the child who would become king of the Jews. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 2. His successor was Herod Archelaus, and this was one of his fortunate sons that was not killed by Herod the Great. Archelaus was considered to be the worst. He was so bad that the Jews complained constantly to the emperor about him, and he would be removed from office after only being in power for a few years. And we can read about him in Matthew chapter 2, verse 22. Herod Antipas would be the man that followed Archelaus, and he would not have full authority over the region due to the damage done by Archelaus' leadership. He was also a surviving son of Herod the Great. He would be banished to Gaul in the year 39. He's the one that's known for killing John the Baptist, and he made a quick appearance at Jesus' trial. And this leads to the man from Acts chapter 12, Herod Agrippa I. And this man would see full authority restored to the Herod dynasty. He was the son of Aristobulus, and Aristobulus was Herod the Great's son with his second wife, Mariam. Herod Agrippa I would have a son named Herod Agrippa II, and he was only 17 years old when his father died. But we would see him in power in Acts chapter 25 and 26 as Paul is on trial before Festus and Herod Agrippa II. None of these men were benevolent men, nor known for quality leadership. So let's look again at Herod Agrippa I, more specifically about him and what about him. He was raised in Rome, and he would become great friends with a man named Gaius Caligula. This is not a good thing, as Caligula was a corrupt man, and he would in fact become emperor of Rome. Caligula was believed to be insane and is well known throughout history for his cruelty to others. Caligula would appoint Herod Agrippa I into his position of power, and Herod would play a role in having Antipas dethroned. Boy, this is a pleasant family that loves one another, apparently. After a few years, Herod would see his dream fulfilled as he finally held the position that Herod the Great once held. He was given authority over Judea and Samaria. We actually know quite a bit about Herod Agrippa I, as a well-known historian named Josephus wrote about him. Josephus informs us that Herod desired to be in the good books of the Jews, which is what our Bible tells us. He aimed to have their favor. Not only would Herod do things like arrest opponents of the Jews, but he would also attend their temple ceremonies and be taught by them. I just want to read a quick portion of Josephus' writings as he actually writes about Herod's death as he was there when it occurred. As Herod died at the age of 54. After the completion of the third year of his reign over the whole of Judea, Agrippa came to the city of Caesarea. Here he celebrated spectacles in honor of Caesar. On the second day of the spectacles, clad in a garment woven completely out of silver, so that its texture was indeed wondrous, he entered the theater at daybreak. There, the silver, illuminated by the touch of the first rays of the sun, was wondrously radiant, and by its glitter inspired fear and awe in those who gazed upon it. Straightway his flatterers raised their voices from various directions, though hardly for his good, addressing him as a god. May you be propitious to us, they added. And if we have hitherto feared you as man, yet henceforth we agree that you are more than mortal in your being. The king did not rebuke them, nor did he reject their flattery as impious. But shortly thereafter, he looked up and saw an owl perched on a rope over his head. At once, recognizing this is a harbinger of woes, he felt a stab of pain in his heart. He was gripped in his stomach by an ache that he felt everywhere at once, and this was intense from the start. Herod's death was not lost on onlookers, and that includes Josephus. Josephus was just a historian. He wasn't even a Christian. No mere mortal dare take the glory that is due to God alone. And that is what Herod did. And because of that, God struck him dead. Of course, this is not the first leader to challenge God in this manner or take glory for his own. King Nebuchadnezzar did this in Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar was standing out on the rooftop of the palace in Babylon, and he looks out at the magnificent hanging gardens. This is one of the ancient wonders of the world. And he continues to gaze upon his beautiful city as he exclaims this in Daniel 4. Verse 30, is not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? This is a statement of secular humanism, which is this idea that everything in life is of humanity, that it is by humanity, and it is for humanity. It's not a good thing. The words had not even finished exiting his lips when a voice from heaven called down to him, and he was told because he did not give glory to God, but had in fact taken it for himself, he would become insane. He would be driven away and he would live with the animals. And guess what happened? That happened. He would be forced to live like this for 7 years until he acknowledged that the true Most High God, Yahweh, was the one true and sovereign God. We live like that for 7 years. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 says this, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Nebuchadnezzar's sanity was restored, and on top of that, his spiritual wellness or his spiritual sanity was restored as well. He acknowledged that Yahweh is the one true God. Nebuchadnezzar, for some reason, experienced grace from God as he was given another chance. Herod did not receive that same chance. But I wonder how often we forget that all that we have is God-given. Our talents, our looks, our hair, our lack of hair, among other things. All is given to us by God. And for that, we need to give him the glory. He made all of our successes possible. He is the one that created us. And God is the source of all, and we need to acknowledge him as that. So next time you want to pat yourself on the back, remember who created you. Remember who brought you to where you're at. But this clown, Herod, was clearly vain, and he took credit instead of giving God the glory. And he was judged harshly for this. We can clearly see that Acts 12 is reminding us of this truth, that the glory is God's. But on top of that, we see an interesting contrast that occurs here. Acts chapter 12, verse 24 reads, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Herod's dead. The word of God continued to spread and flourish. Think about what has occurred here. Herod, a mere man, challenges the gospel and attempts to eradicate it. And he takes the glory of where he's at for himself. Yet, Here we read that he dies. Historians write about how he died. And the gospel lives today. 2,000 years later, it's still going strong. In fact, if you read Acts chapter 12, verse 25, it's the starting point for the what would be considered the greatest missionary endeavor of all times, as the expansion of the early church really takes off after this. In Acts 12, 25, it reads, "When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark." Herod is in opposition to the spread of this gospel, and yet that is what it does and what it will always do. At the start of Acts 12, Herod executed a main leader of the early Christian church as James was killed by him. He is pursuing the demise of this early church, but it is ironic that it is his demise that comes about. The gospel is what prospers. John Stott writes, "At the beginning of the chapter, Herod is on the rampage, arresting and persecuting church leaders. At the end, he is himself struck down and dies." The chapter opens with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. It closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the word of God triumphing. The enemies of the gospel have always opposed the gospel. And it's true today. But in spite of them, in spite of all the enemies, all throughout history, the gospel still spreads and it still flourishes. Here's the thing about the gospel. Here's the thing about God's word. Here's why it continues to spread and transform. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Have you ever thought of this God-breathed word as something that is useful? When you look at the Bible, you need to recognize that it's actually a practical collection of God-breathed writings that are useful for showing what a successful life looks like. There's all these books, all these shows, there's movies, and there's commercials that try to show you how to be a person of success or to be the better you. Did you know that buying a certain soap will make you happier? It will change your life. It will make you taller and make you the best you that you could possibly be. I guess if you're allergic to your old soap, this could be true. Isn't this what commercials, what movies, shows, social media attempt to communicate to us all the time? That we could be better if only we had this. If only we did this. You want to be the best you? Find Jesus. Know Jesus. Be like Jesus. And treat others the way that Jesus treated people. You see, the word of God is not useless. It's effective. It brings us to a place of living better lives than we're currently living. It leads us to living successful lives. You can read as many books as you want on how to live a successful life. There's really one that you need. It's the Bible. It's God's word. His word, it teaches us about God. It teaches us about ourselves. It teaches us about the way to salvation. We need to be rebuked, which we don't like. We don't like to hear that, right? Oh, the Bible's telling us that we're bad for doing this. But it's true. We need to be rebuked. We need boundaries. Just look at kids. We set them up for kids all the time. And God's word does this. As it brings our sin and our unrighteousness to light, it makes things so clear of how we're misbehaving or doing things wrong, and we're not following God's will. His word, it corrects us, and it shows us the path to success. Isn't this not something that is aimed for by everyone? Do we not all want success? We want to live a successful life. Only recently we've equated this measure of success to house size, to bank accounts and cars. No wonder why anxieties and depressions have absolutely consumed us and our society when this is what we're determining as success. These things, they're not success. They were not a success for King Herod, whose life was snuffed out from him in an instant. As he had everything, he had the love of the people as they're calling him immortal and godlike. Didn't turn out great for him there. God's word, it directs us to receive as blessings. It's far greater than any earthly value, any car, or any house that we could possess. His word, it should teach us daily because it brings about spiritual life. A life that is found in his word as we are found spiritually dead in our sin. Have you ever thought about it that way? About why we should be reading our Bible? So we can live successful lives. God's given us the blueprint there. God's word, it's a penetrating word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God, it smashes through our armor that we set up. It obliterates our stone hearts and it directs us to be more like him. Did you know, as you sit here today, that you are a sinner? Did you know that you need salvation? You are a sinner. And you do need salvation. And salvation only comes from Jesus Christ, the Word of God. God strikes through our heart and hearts, and it's not a blow to kill or destroy unless you're Herod. But it's a blow that restores, repairs, and heals our brokenness. It heals our broken spirits. God's word, it's a life-giving word. Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making a bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The rain and the snow come so that fruit may be produced, a fruit that is conducive to life. And this is how God's word operates among us. He saves people from sin. He creates hearts in his people. To make you, to make me, to make us all fruitful as we're made to be people of spiritual blessing upon this world and those around us and around the globe. God's word, it's an eternal word. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Too bad Herod didn't know this. We take a look around this world and we see that people and things are still idolized, perhaps not to the extent that they were in Herod's days. He was declared a god just for dressing nice and having a party, just for bringing kind of peace to an area. Do we do that nowadays? Do we declare people to be these godlike beings that are immortal? For being famous, for having wealth. All these people are in things, they're just temporary. We should know this now better than ever as this supposed immortal sheen of me has been worn down and exposed by a virus that has shut down the entire planet. We're not as immortal as we think we are. People will do what they always do, and that is live and die, unfortunately. Herod, he lived and he died. The earth itself will not last. Nothing does. The word of God, however, will not pass away. Nothing or no one can stop it. His eternal word, it works in the hearts of women and men, and it literally transforms us. It changes us. Turns us more like him. And this, in turn, it should create a desire in our spiritual being to share his eternal word with all others. And it should create a passion in our hearts for others to believe in the same truth. Life, achievements, and material things, they're all fine. But in the end of the day, they all fade away. But God's word will never do that. It was only belief on Jesus Christ, on the word of God, that people are born anew. And it is when this happens, the lasting value, it is gifted to those who accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You see, these people that have opposition to it, like Herod, have opposition to the gospel. It's brief, just like life is. And it is costly. It costs Herod dearly. It costs others dearly when they don't know Jesus. As others to this day continue to oppose the truth of Jesus Christ. We know that there are countless martyrs that came after Stephen and James. These men and women suffered some of the worst punishments the human mind could possibly come up with. Yet even with all of that, God's word has not been bound. I want you to think about that. Think about the fact that some of these people are put on a stake in the middle of the town square and burned alive. Would that not deter you from wanting to follow someone like that? It'd probably frighten you off of that. Another more instances of like people, I've got books of them if you ever want to read them, of history, where you have people just being eaten alive by tigers, and it goes into detail about the violence of that and the gore, and it's just mind-blowing. And people were watching this. You think people would be frightened off of sharing the gospel. But that doesn't happen. As when persecution occurs, the spread grows, it gets larger, it gets bigger. His word has spread and always has. It has grown and it always has grown. And it will continue to do this. The opposition the North American churches face is probably something less drastic than being taken into the center of a town square and killed. We face ridicule. I think of a French philosopher named Voltaire and his attempted ridicule of the church long ago. As at one point in time, Voltaire said that within 50 years, people will have forgotten about Jesus Christ. Well, 50 years after the statement, the Genevan Bible Society was running off thousands of Bibles on presses that were set up in Voltaire's former home in Geneva. Some opponents, they will attempt to neglect the word. They'll pretend it doesn't exist. But it most definitely does. And it continues to spread. And it continues to bring light to darkness. Some opponents even have created counterfeit religions as they remove Christ. They remove Christ and his deity. They remove the cross. They remove resurrection. Yet somehow, it's kind of mind-boggling. These counterfeit religions want to hold on to the ethical ways of life that Jesus held to. That makes no sense if you ask me. These are powerless religions, as Christ without the cross is powerless and it is a falsehood. These opponents will eventually fade away. These counterfeits, they're going to lose their luster, but God's word will always carry on. The word of God, it carries on through people like you and me. Just look at Acts 12:25, where you have a nice guy in John Mark. He probably wrote the book of Mark. This is what we're to understand. He was supposed to be the throw-in guy that's like, hey, just a regular guy. can also take the gospel to others. But then he wrote the book of Mark, and it's like, well, that kind of, I can't really, okay, he's not regular anymore. But a nice guy in Mark, John Mark, a murderer, right? And a man that ran naked through the Garden of Gethsemane, which is John Mark as well. Sorry, so Barnabas is a nice guy. I remember what I was doing in my notes here. But a man that ran naked through the Garden of Gethsemane, John Mark, he's running naked in Gethsemane when Jesus is arrested, and it's kind of weird. But he's the author of Mark. And so it's clear that we need to share the gospel as well if these three are taking it out. A murderer in Paul, Saul, he's killed people. He's called to share the gospel. You would think that he'd be considered unworthy. Barnabas is a nice guy. We'll give him that. But a guy running naked through the Gethsemane, you would be like, that's kind of scandalous. He is sharing and witnessing to Jesus Christ. And we need to do that as well. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is a great commission. It's a call to us to take the word to people. You've been called by Jesus to this assignment. You've been called. I've been called. We've been called to this assignment. Yes, it's an assignment. The question is, will you do it? You must. As God has determined that his word shall increase and spread through you. It did through Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark, and all the other early generations of the church, and all the ones that led up to where we're at today. It is through people like you and me that has spread this word to others, to show them truth, to show them who Jesus really is. He's divine. He's the one that took our sin upon the cross and died so that we may be right before God again. My prayer is that as we'll probably face some greater persecution at some point in time than just ridicule. And when that happens, I pray that we're solid enough in our faith that we see another great expansion, another great growth of the gospel message. We've become a little bit complacent as a North American church. We've become okay with just sitting here and kind of enjoying the show. One day God's going to say, that's not okay. That's not good enough. And when we're put to the test, are we going to pass or are we going to fail? I pray for my children that we're a church that pass. I pray that we can do the work, that we can spread the gospel, we can share about Jesus to our neighbors. Pray with me today. Father, we lift you up and we praise you for your word, both your written word and your word in the flesh. We thank you for all that you've done for us, for the examples that have been laid before us in the early church through Peter, through Barnabas, through Paul, through John Mark, through regular early Christians who proclaimed your name boldly, that brought us to the point we're at today. We pray that we can learn from that and have a similar boldness to theirs in our declaration of the gospel. Pray that we take hold of our faith, that we get in your word, that we read it and allow it to transform us. Allow us to be more like you. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. Pray this in your name. Amen.